Turn in your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. The last Sunday night, as you can remember, we began a message along the line of Christ throughout the Scriptures. We actually were spending a little bit of time with the thought, who is this? In other words, John the Baptist wanted to know, was he really the Christ? And Jesus confirmed to him, I am he. I am he. Well, tonight we're going to continue on. We were looking at some of the books. We started out in Genesis, and we were going to work our way right on through. But what I want us to do this evening is to see, again, looking at another passage of Scripture that certainly lets us see the Lord in the Old Testament. And now I'm talking about Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. We understand that the book of Proverbs is a wisdom, one of the wisdom books of the Bible. But Christ is wisdom personified. Amen. So when we read of wisdom, we're reading of Christ. Because He is the epitome of wisdom. Now, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So again, keep in mind, we're reading of Christ here. We could say, well, this is talking about wisdom being from everlasting. How could you have the characteristic of wisdom without having the God who would bear that wisdom? I'm saying you still have to have Christ. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundation or fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the cloud above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea to the sea, His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. I'm saying we see Christ in the book of Proverbs, and we see Him here. Let's pray. Father, bless now the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. We ask You to speak to hearts this evening. Help us to love Him more, to appreciate Him more, to see Him more clearly throughout the Bible. Bless us now tonight, and we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin this evening by making a reference to some verses of Scripture that verify for us the existence of Christ before His incarnation. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. His birth was not His origin. We know that. The birth of Jesus was not His origin. Jesus, as someone said, was the meeting place of eternity and time. The meeting place of eternity and time. Jesus has always existed. John chapter 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer. Jesus spoke of a prior glory. He says in John 17, Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus said He was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. That lets us understand He was there. He is from all eternity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. By Him all things are held together. The word consist has the thought of a cohesiveness. He literally holds together all things. I believe He holds the atoms together. Do you realize that the breaking of an atom could result in a catastrophe in terms of a mighty outburst of power that would be so destructive we couldn't imagine it? and consider all of the billions of atoms that make up our atmosphere, I believe it's Christ that holds those atoms in place. I believe He's the one that holds the planets in place. I believe He's the one that directs the motion of the universes. He holds it in place. By Him all things are held together. Consist. He is before all things. Jesus has always been. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He's always been wealthy. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Though He was rich, I think of His existence throughout eternity. I think of His wealth throughout eternity. When He came to this earth, He forfeited His wealth and took upon Him humility. What about that pre-existent wealth of Christ? I believe He's wealthy in home love, for one thing. Wealthy in home love. What about John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. The house. That reminds us of the home, doesn't it? He's wealthy in home love. He's wealthy not only in home love, but in home harmony. I and my Father are one. The Trinity. The Trinity. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying the revelation of Jesus Christ is seen everywhere you look, especially when you focus upon the Scriptures. Now, when John's disciples, when they went out, and of course they came back, and they reported to John what Jesus had told them, Jesus basically said, tell John. You see, John said, do we look for another? Are you Him? Do we look for another? Christ made it known He was Him. You don't need to look any further. The dead are raised. Miracles are taking place when it comes to what the Lord did, and the gospel is being preached. I'm Him. Now, what about this? We see Him in His power. His power proves who He is. We see Him in the Old Testament in types, which we'll look at in just a moment. Every single book of this great hymn book, the Bible, testifies, magnifies, puts a spotlight upon the person of Jesus Christ. He's seen in His power. He's seen in those appearances. Now, here's something. Do you know that in the Old Testament, do you know that there were appearances of Christ even before we get to the New Testament? Now, prove that. What about this? What about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? The son of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God. He's there in the fiery furnace. What about this? Jacob contended all night long with, we call that a theophany, by the way, a pre-incarnate appearance of God appearing in flesh. In other words, the appearance of Christ, Christophany, the appearance of Christ. Do you know that the person that Abraham, or rather that Jacob wrestled with, was none other than the Son of God? He contended to the breaking of the day with none other than Jesus Christ. We call that a theophany, the appearance of Christ. He's always been, my friend. His beginning did not begin in Bethlehem. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He's always been. We think of the power that He exemplified, proving that He's God. We think of His appearance in the Old Testament. We could talk about Moses in the burning bush. Jesus appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Question Moses asked, who do I say sent me? When I go back to in Pharaoh's face, who do I say sent me? And Jesus said, tell him the I Am has sent you. Who is the I Am? We know who that is. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. So He is the I Am. I'm saying tonight, He's everywhere. You see him everywhere. You especially see him in the Bible because this is his book. This is the hymn book, the Word of God. Every book, Genesis right on through Revelation, we see Jesus Christ. The major theme of the Bible is redemption through the blood. Redemption through the blood. We see that typified even in the beginning of time after Adam sinned. We see that theme being brought out there in type form because God did indeed slay an innocent animal and clothe Adam and Eve. So what was that all about? The covering for Adam and Eve had to come from an animal that had been slain. And I'll tell you, that reminds us of the fact that the covering of the righteousness of Christ applied to every saved person is because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ. He's in Genesis, my friend. He's the seed of the woman. We see him as the great creator in the book of Genesis. He's in Exodus, my friend. He's the Passover Lamb. He's recognized in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. He is the Passover Lamb. He is seen in Exodus as a manna that God gave out of heaven. He's a manna. He's a manna come down from heaven. He's the living bread, isn't he? He's in Genesis. He's in Exodus. He's in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, we see emphasis being placed upon the priesthood. Now, we know tonight that he is the high priest. He's greater than Melchizedek, of course. But he's a high priest. In the book of Leviticus, we see the offerings of the sacrifices. We see the mention made of the Passover, of the Day of Atonement. And we see that in the book of Leviticus. You cannot read of that without seeing Jesus Christ. He is the Passover Lamb. We see him in Genesis. We see him in Exodus. We see him in Leviticus. We see him in the book of Numbers. Where is he in Numbers? He's the cloud and the fire. In the book of Numbers, there's an unusual event that takes place in Numbers chapter 21. The brazen serpent lifted up. Children of Israel bitten by those serpents and were dying. But God gave the instruction to raise that brazen serpent up, that serpent of brass. And those that looked to that serpent lived. He was elevated. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me. Brass speaks of judgment. He was judged in our stead. Judged in our stead. I see him in Genesis. I see him in Exodus. I see him in Leviticus. I see him in Numbers. I see him in Deuteronomy. He's a prophet like Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, mention is made of the cities of refuge. And all tell me if he is in our city of refuge. Thank God we have fled from the wrath of God. We have found ourselves safe in the city of refuge. He is our city of refuge. He is our only security. He is the only help tonight for a Christless world. He is the only safety for an ungodly, unlawful, saved person. Jesus alone is our refuge. You cannot flee and hide under a church steeple. You've got to be in Christ to get to heaven. He is our refuge. He's in Genesis. He's in Exodus. He's in Leviticus. He's in Numbers. He's in Deuteronomy. We look at the book of Joshua. I see him as a captain of our salvation. In Joshua, emphasis is placed upon Joshua the captain, Joshua the leader. Joshua led them into the promised land. Joshua was a commander of the army. Now you cannot read of the person of Joshua without being reminded of the commander on high, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that leads us into the promised land. He is our leader. He's the one that went before us. Yes, he's in Joshua. I'm not done yet. I see him in Judges. He's in Judges. I see him as the judge and the lawgiver. He's typified in the Judges. He's the true judge of the living and the dead. He certainly is the judge. I saw a great white throne. And him that sat upon that throne from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. In Revelation chapter 20, he's a judge that sits upon the throne. He's a judge of the quick and the dead. He's the one that I believe that every lost sinner will eventually stand before at the great white throne judgment. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is a second death. The Bible says in Revelation 20, in the book of Judges, I behold him as the judge. He's an honest judge. He is a truthful judge. He is the judge. Now, let's come to Ruth. We've seen him in every book prior to that. What about Ruth? Everyone knows tonight where he is in Ruth. He's seen in a person, isn't he? He's seen in a person whose name was Boaz. Boaz, as we know, was a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. Boaz was related to Ruth through Ruth's former husband. And Boaz was able to redeem Ruth to be his wife. Kinsman. Boaz could not have redeemed her if there had not been that relationship. Listen to me tonight. Jesus Christ became man. He identified with us. He's able to redeem us because he is a kinsman redeemer. God had to become man in order for God to be a redeemer. Jesus could not have remained in heaven and ever been our redeemer. He had to become a kinsman redeemer. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I see him in Genesis. I see him in Exodus. I see him in Leviticus. I see him in Numbers. I see him in Deuteronomy. I see him in Joshua. I see him in Judges. I see him in Ruth. I see him in 1 and 2 Samuel, the historical books of the Bible. 1 and 2 Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. I see him in that role in those books. Exalted, Messiah exalted by the power of God. I'm thinking of 1 Samuel 2:10. The prophet of the Lord, The descendant of David. Now, we, in 1st, 2nd Samuel, we're introduced to David, aren't we? Jesus is the descendant of David. He will sit one day on his father David's throne. I see him in 1st and 2nd Samuel. When I think of David, I think of Christ. Now, the Messiah would come, typified in the life of David, and also typified in a sense in the life of Jonathan, who was a faithful friend to David. Jonathan, we're introduced to him. He stuck close to David in spite of his father. In spite of his father, he still loved David. In Jonathan, I see a picture of Jesus Christ. In spite of the pressure from Saul, his own father, Jonathan still loved David, didn't he? And my friend Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I see him in every book of the Bible, don't you? 1 and 2 Samuel. What about 1 and 2 Kings? 1 and 2 Kings, we see the reigning of Solomon. He's the reigning king, typified in the life of Solomon. He will reign during the millennial reign. He will rule upon this earth during the millennial reign. He is the reigning king, 1 and 2 Kings. He is seen in Solomon, the reigning king. And then 1 and 2 Chronicles. What about Chronicles? You read the book of Chronicles and you're tempted right off the bat, if you're not careful, to get a little bit bored. Because you're thinking of the names that come up. Numbers especially, we know that to be true. But it's clear that he would be of the tribe of Judah. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, from the tribe of Judah. Judah, it's mentioned. Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah. I see him in 1 and 2 Chronicles. I see him in Ezra. Ezra, who was he? The faithful scribe. Now, what about the Lord? He is the faithful scribe. Nehemiah, what did Nehemiah do? Built the walls, didn't he? The builder of the wall, the rebuilder of the wall, typified in the person of Jesus Christ. The rebuilder of the walls of salvation. Thank God the walls, even though of salvation, might be broken down. Jesus can rebuild those walls. He specializes in rebuilding lives that have been ruined. He's able to pull lives back together. He's a rebuilder of walls. I read of Nehemiah, I think of Christ. Let's go further. The book of Esther. A person in the book of Esther by the name of Mordecai. Christ is typified in the person of Mordecai. Mordecai would become a savior, as it were. Mordecai would speak on behalf of Esther, would represent Esther before the king, you might say. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ tonight represents us before the Father. I see him in Esther. I see him in Job. What about Job? Job talks about the day spring from on high, and that's who Jesus is. Now, what about Psalms? What about Psalms? In the Psalms, I see him as the shepherd, don't you? I see him as a good shepherd, Psalm 22. I see him as a great shepherd, Psalm 23. And I see him as a chief shepherd in Psalm 24. He's the shepherd. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's the wisdom of God. Song of Solomon, he's a lover and the bridegroom. You cannot read Song of Solomon without thinking of the love of the bridegroom for the bride. I think of the love of Christ for the bride. Let's go to Isaiah. In Isaiah, I see him as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prime example. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. The suffering servant. Book of Daniel, I see him as the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Book of Hosea as the bridegroom. The book of Joel, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. The book of Amos, the burden. The book of Obadiah, the mighty Savior. I'm rushing through this a little bit. The book of Jonah, the forgiving God. The book of Micah, the messenger with beautiful feet. The book of Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. The book of Habakkuk, the great evangelist crying for revival. The book of Zephaniah, the restorer of the remnant. The book of Haggai, the cleansing fountain, the cleansing fountain. And then we can move on tonight and talk about Zechariah. What about that? He's a pierced son. The book of Zechariah. He is in every book of the Bible. The book of Malachi. He's a son of righteousness. I say to you tonight, he's found in every single one of those Old Testament books. He's come. He lives. He's alive. He's everywhere. You look up towards the heavens, you see him. You look at the blooming of the flowers, you see him. You especially look in the Bible, you see him. The Bible, by the way, since a major theme of the Bible is the atonement through the blood of Christ, everywhere you stick the Bible, it bleeds. It bleeds. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Come with me now to the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, he's the Messiah. The Messiah, he's the son of David. Starts out with talking about the genealogy in chapter 1 and verse 1. In Matthew, he's the Messiah, the son of David. In Mark, he is the servant, or the miracle worker, we could say. In Luke, he's the son of man. Behold, the son of man has come to seek and save that which is lost. In the book of John, he's the son of God. The son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, the Son of God. Matthew, we see him as king. Mark, we see him as servant. Luke, we see him as the Son of Man. And John, we see him as the Son of God. His deity is highlighted in the book of John. I say to us all tonight, Jesus is throughout the Scriptures. I repeat that for a reason. We see him throughout in the book of Acts. What is he? He's the ascended Lord. The ascended Lord. In the Gospels, we see him born. We see him dying. But in the book of Acts, we see his ascension. He ascended, sent the Holy Spirit of God. And then in Romans, what is he? He is the justifier, thank God. The justifier. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is the last Adam. The last Adam. First Adam made a mess of things, but the last Adam is a restorer. By the way, the correct way of emphasizing Christ in terms of being Adam is not to say he's the second Adam. I prefer to say he's the last Adam. If you have a second Adam, that would give the implication of a third. But thank God there is no third. He is the last Adam. He's the last Adam. 1 and 2 Corinthians. The book of Galatians, he's the one who sets us free. Book of Ephesians, he's the Christ of riches. He's the head of the church. The book of Philippians, he's a God who meets our needs. Paul makes it clear, doesn't he? In the book of Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the soon coming king. The soon coming king. 1 and 2 Timothy, he's a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In the book of Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's a friend closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the one who shed his blood that washes away our sin. He's the heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. In James, he's the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, he's the everlasting love. And in Jude, he's God our Savior. And in the book of Revelation, he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. No wonder Jesus could tell that crowd that day before Abraham was, I am. I'll tell you, you go to the Holy Land right now. You visit the place of the Garden tomb, at least where they tell us it is. You go in that tomb, you find no DNA traces of all of Jesus Christ. You visit the tomb of any notable leader, you will be able to find DNA traces. Every leader, every, let's say, spiritual leader, the people behind every cult of our world today, they've lived, they've died. You find their DNA. But you'll not find any DNA of Christ because he's the risen Lord. He reigns on high. So now, getting back to what John said and thought and did, John's in prison. John will be sealing his testimony shortly with his blood. He'll be beheaded. John is discouraged. It happens to everybody. John's thinking, after being incarcerated so long, he's in Herod's prison, he's discouraged. So he sends out, you might say, his scouts, his disciples. Get with Jesus. Talk to him. And find out, is he really the Christ, or do we look for another? And you know what, again, we've already touched on that. Jesus said, tell him, John, I'm he. Don't worry. The dead are being raised. The sick are being healed. The gospel's being preached. And I'll tell you, nothing, no one but a risen Lord can do that. So I'm he. He's always been. He always will be. He's eternal. He's the everlasting God. He's the Prince of Peace. Yes, my friend, this precious book we carry to church every Sunday is all about him. He's in every verse. If you look hard enough, you'll find him in every verse. I would go so far as to say he's in every word, or at least the implication of him is in every word. Every word. And I'll give you an example and I'm done. The Bible starts out in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The first word, I think of the Savior. In. That's where we are tonight as saved people. We're in Him. That speaks of habitation. You cannot begin the Bible, even with the first word, without being reminded of the blessed person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is life and light and liberty and love. In Him, He is our dwelling place. He's not only in the Bible, throughout the Bible, but He's in every person of the believer. Furthermore, we're in Him. We're pretty well locked up, aren't we? He's in us. We're in Him. And He's all around us. He's above us. My friend, tonight, we don't have any reason, basically, ever say prayer. We don't have any reason, basically, to have one lonely second. If we'll only realize we live and breathe, and in Him we have our being. Every breath we take, He's ordered it. And when the last breath is taken, that'll be in accordance to His will as well. We live in His will. We die in His will. He controls us. It's all about Him. You think more of Him and less of yourself, and you'll be a happier person. We said this morning, when it comes to demonstrations, get in the habit of demonstrating Him, not yourself, not your own agenda. Just demonstrate Him. Show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. When you get taken up with Him, you cannot be discouraged. I tell anyone, the quickest way to get out of the dumps is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim when you do that. You'll never find psychiatrists, psychologists giving advice such as that, because they don't know to give advice like that. But we who are people of the book, we can remind one another that He is life, He's happiness, He's joy, He's our everything. So think less of self, spend less time pondering what you're going through, and more time pondering what He's already accomplished, and we're more than conquerors through Him. We share His victory. Since we share His victory, then why in the world do we allow ourselves to be depressed and discouraged? We cannot help what other people do. So do not let that get you down. Realize tonight, God does not tell any of us to be controlled by emotions that are driven by impulses caused by what other people are doing or what other people are thinking. No, think independent. Live for Him. Love Him. And God will take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father,